Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. So nice to be down here in San Diego. Hello for you folks online. I know how important this cyber webcast is for a lot of folks who are homebound and such. I know Barbara's out there, Amalia's probably out there, and Victoria and others, and it's just really nice to be able to talk to you all this Sabbath. Wow, was that music ever inspired? That's the whole topic of my message, what those words were about God's law and putting it in our minds and the difference between the children of Israel and Mount Sinai and what happened in the book of Acts. So one thing we can understand is we're on a journey today, and this journey is towards the kingdom of God. And like any trip or adventure, we need instructions and pre-planning on how to get there. Imagine being a salesperson, construction or landscaping professional, and being asked to work as a gourmet chef, preparing food and serving others with very few instructions. Maybe we've had experiences of the first day of a new job or career where we're a little awkward and we make some errors. Well, we've been placed in a work environment as well that requires good work habits and a good mind. It's based on laws and regulations. And we have a very special calling from God that gives us a very miraculous calling. You know, God looked down on us and said, I'm going to open that person's mind. I am going to reveal my precious truths, my precious plan of salvation to that individual. I want, say your name, to have the opportunity to be part of the first fruits. Then what happens? The calling from God above begins. And this calling is not a small thing, it's very serious. We can consider the seriousness as we look in Luke 8, the parable of the seeds. So we can go to Luke 8, and I'm going to start in verse 4. And I'll go through this real quick as an introduction to what we're looking at. So Luke 8, verse 4 says, the people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable. Verse 5, he says, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. He goes on to explain that the wayside are those that hear, and then here comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Yeah, some folks, they hear the word, and immediately it's just snatched from their mind. And then verse 6, some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And Jesus went on to explain, the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and for a while believe, and in time temptation takes them, and they fall away. And verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. You know, it's really interesting how those weeds really grow bigger and fatter and more robust than the things that are around them. Yeah, it says, they that fell among the thorn are they which have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I think of some folks recently, they got an inheritance. And they've been coming to church all along and wanting to get baptized. They wanted to counsel for it. But here comes that inheritance. And there they go to Disneyland. Like every single day of the week. They get annual passes. They go there and they come to services. And I'm so tired. I just can't listen. I just can't listen. The cares and the pleasure of this life, it just chokes them and takes them away. But verse 8. Some fell on the good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And Jesus said that they on the ground are they which are honest and good hearts. Having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring it forth with patience. When God called us, What was the first thing we had to do? We had to depart from the choking cares of the world and prepare to have the Spirit of God planted in us. We arrived at the place in our life where we said to ourselves, if I'm going to make this journey and answer this calling God has given with me, I need to be honest. I need to be with Jesus Christ. I want to seek his kingdom. I want to be with him. And I can't do it on my own power. I need some help. God, will you help me? I'm willing, and I'm begging, and I'm praying, God, to plant that Holy Spirit and direct my life. I remember when Tina and I first started attending services some 40 years ago, we were told we were going to learn and get to know God's law. And for a few young 20-year-olds, that was very daunting. You know, we had it pinned at home on our, you know, above our dresser or nightstand. I remember that. But we didn't know them intimately as we would come to. We realized we had to have God's law written in our hearts and in our minds. And otherwise, we would not be able to understand God's law. We would not be able to act out in proper faith. We would not be able to do it by ourselves. We had to have God's Spirit to realize the goal. So in our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, we know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays our departure from some old ways. We always call it leaving Egypt. And it points us in the direction of the Feast of Weeks, which we just celebrated this last week. And it portrays our arrival at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, so God's laws can be written in our hearts and in our mind by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when we think about this giving of the commandments. There are very many places we can read in church literature, and maybe we've heard it, where they say that the Pentecost and the law was given on Mount Sinai at that time. So we're going to go back to that time, and we're going to look at those folks in Exodus 19 when they arrived at the base of the mountain, and it was smoking and burning, and we're going to just review what was in the minds of these people, what was in the minds of God, and what was really going on, and do a comparison to our modern New Testament church. So Exodus 19, starting in verse 1. And this is kind of an interesting exercise we can do as well. We can take out our calendar. We know when the first day of unleavened bread was this year, and certainly we can count to 30 or 60 and maybe 50 in the middle, and we can work that equation out. Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So on the first of the month, of the third month, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders and the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words to the people, to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak to you and believe you forever. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. The approaching manifestation required above all things that the people should be sanctified. For the children of Israel, without the Spirit of God's sanctification, it was only outward to them. They had no concept of the inward cleaning that needed to be done. They could understand they were in dirty clothes and needed a bath. So Moses was instructed to issue directions for outward purification, washing of the person, washing of their clothes, and abstinence. So returning to Exodus 19, now verse 11. Let them be ready for on the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for all the people, saying, take heed for yourselves, you don't go up the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether a man or beast. He shall not live. You know, that's really interesting. We can overlook that really easy. How specific it was that they don't come near that mountain. And if they came near that mountain, even the other people couldn't touch them. There was something bad. There was poison or something. They had to be stoned or shot with an arrow. And then moving on. It says, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and they washed their clothes. In verse 15, he said to the people, be ready for on the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and thick cloud in the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people there trembled. Let's consider, keep your finger there in 19, we're going to return to that, but let's consider Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as in the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We go back to Exodus 19, 17, and it says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in its fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Deuteronomy 5:4 adds this. He says, the Lord talked to you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And verse 5, I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. You know, it's very interesting how we see this manifestation of fire being representative of God. He's there on the mountain. But you think of Moses in the burning bush, the fire is there. You think of the pillar of fire leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. You think of the Shekinah glory that was in the temple. And then maybe you think of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were placed bound by Nebuchadnezzar in a burning, fiery furnace. There Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And when God returns with impending judgment in Zion, as he says in Isaiah 33:14, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah gives the answer in verse 15. It says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. Water will be sure. You think of this fortress of rocks. You know, there's been a thing on the message board for elders the past week talking about the temple and how we always say this is the temple. Well, we are living stones that build the temple of God. That is the house of God. And right here it says that our defense will be the fortress of rocks. Well, that could mean our defense is this body of Christ, which we are all part of, that temple. And bread, well, Jesus is representative of that bread that we eat, and the water, beautiful water being refreshed all the time like the Holy Spirit. So now let's return our thoughts to Exodus 19 and go to verse 19. And it says, and when the trumpet blast sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke and answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You know, we see that Moses was going up and down the mountain quite a bit. And then verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through. So God starts and Moses start having this conversation about the people breaking through. And Moses saying, no, I'm doing what you told me to do. You said they shouldn't come through lest they break through. And then verse 24, the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. Now, most important, verse 25 says, so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. That is the end of Exodus 19. And then the beginning of Exodus 20 begins. And Moses, what did he say? Verse 20, and the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Make no carved images. Have mercy on others. Remember the Sabbath. He was going through the Ten Commandments at this time. He was giving them the Ten Commandments. But the people were frightened by the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the smoking mountain. They trembled and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so you may not sin. And the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness covering the mountain. And that's a pretty frightening thing. You see this darkness, and then Moses just disappears into that darkness. So what happens in Exodus 21, 22? And 23. Real important. God is starting to give Moses the instructions for proper worship, to set up the temple, to go through laws concerning violence, animal control, what happens when, you know, your animal gores another animal, what is the proper judgment for that, responsibility of property. It goes through justice for all. It goes through the annual feasts in verse 20, in chapter 23. And then we come up to chapter 24. Chapter 24. This is where you look, and we'll go through it here real quick. Now, he said to Moses, come up before the Lord, you Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. He goes through that, and Moses came and told the people all the words, verse 3, and the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered. And here again, they say, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, in going through this with our friend Barbara, it's like I kind of kidded her. I said, we'll do. I mean, for as much as they would wind up listening, it's like they probably just kind of moaned the sound. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, verse 4, and he rose early in the morning. Now, this is actually the Feast of Weeks morning, the Pentecost morning, right here, all the way in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 5. And he rose in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and put the 12 pillars. We've heard of those 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes. And verse 5, and he sent young men of the children who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. And verse 6, and Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to me, to all these words. Jesus said similar words. This is the blood of the new covenant which has been shed for you. So this is the first covenant for the group that did not have God's Spirit. They were given a number of laws which they were really unable to keep because they had no Spirit. They looked at those laws, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that was a very physical thing for them. It didn't mean they couldn't lust after another woman, but certainly you couldn't actually go through with it. But in your mind, it was all fair game. That's a big difference. Back to my notes. You think of these children of Israel. The only thing that they knew was slavery. They had no instructions for worshiping God, and this whole generation grew up as slaves in Egypt. It was the only thing they identified with. It was their identity. So in ignorance, they would commit sin. This is in Exodus 32. This is the case of the golden calf. Now, they had heard the commandments where it said, you shall not make any graven image. But somehow, I think that because they lacked the Spirit of God, they thought, well, it's wrong for me to do it, but you know what? If Aaron does it, it's okay. I'm not the one breaking the law. Aaron's the one breaking the law. I didn't do it. I'm clean. Oh, look what Aaron made. Oh, he made this nice calf. Oh, we're going to have a feast day. Oh, we're going to party. We're going to have some songs and dance. Well, Aaron, he's the brother of Moses. He's in charge. It must be okay. And this Moses, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone a long time. I mean, we don't know how to count too well, but wow, it's been a long time. Let's turn our attention to Acts 7. Get more of the story. We like the some 1,500 years later, given by Stephen the martyr. Acts 7, verse 37. He's talking to these Jews that are out there. He says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness with when the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai and to our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods before us, as for this Moses brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what became of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. In verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. He gave up on that tribe of Israel, didn't he? The whole bunch. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did not you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness? O house of Israel, you also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the stars of your god Rephidim, images which you made to worship, and I'll carry you away beyond the Babylon. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's what God was instructing Moses to put together when he went up there after he gave the Ten Commandments. As he appointed instruction to Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God, but asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And Solomon built him a house, but Israel rejected the Holy Spirit. We skip to verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." They hadn't changed. In 1,500 years, they hadn't changed. "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth." Boy, I bet you they were putting out some prime words at him. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran with him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes and feet at a young man named Saul." Saul here is like those at Mount Sinai, spiritually empty and attempting to keep God's will. He would soon learn through his calling, conversion, and the Spirit-led life to become God's servant doing God's will. When we received God's Holy Spirit at the beginning of our spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God, God set us free from our past through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He set us out to have a new identity, to be his very own children, sons, daughters. And God wanted us to have an identity of being part of the very family of God, regardless of our past history. But baptism of repentance was not enough. We need the Holy Spirit in addition to that baptism. And Jesus administers the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which comes from God. We need this in addition to baptism of repentance. Why? Because repentance and forgiveness, they will free us from sin and the penalty of sin. But repentance and forgiveness of sin is not what gives us eternal life. Repentance and forgiveness only clear the way so we might receive the Holy Spirit. Eternal life comes through the power of the Holy Spirit placed within us. And the flesh will die no matter what you do. Even repentant flesh is going to die. Consider Adam. Even without his great sin, Adam's flesh would have grown old and died. To get everlasting life, Adam needed to reach out of his hand and eat of the tree of life, which was also in the garden. But through his sin, he lost access to that tree of life. He was cast out. And since that day, death, with no option of immortality, has been the reality for all flesh and blood. However, this is the good news. Christ has now made full payment and atonement for our sins, and we may enjoy restored access to the tree of life. And that really means is receipt of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and 37 through 41, this is probably very familiar. It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added to them 3,000 souls. So when the people gathered on Pentecost in 31 AD and learned the truth about Jesus Christ, they asked the question, What shall we do? The answer was, Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, so you might receive the Holy Spirit. Through this simple equation, people can become part of the great spiritual harvest taking place right now. This spiritual harvest is the first fruits pictured by the Feast of Pentecost. So notice, the Holy Spirit didn't immediately descend upon the 3,000 like it had descended upon the apostles with flames of fire. No, Christ would administer the outpouring of his Spirit moving forward through his ministers in the church. This is why the receipt of the Holy Spirit is conferred upon a person through the laying of hands by an appointed elder of the Church of God. The laying of hands is a visible symbol and reminder of Christ working through delegated authority through his church. It started on that day of Pentecost, and from one minister to another, those hands have been laid for some 2,000 years. Romans 6, verse 3 through 7 talks of the beginning of a new life. It says, Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, For if we have been planted together like the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And verse 7, For he that is dead is freed from sin. So when a person is baptized, they go down to the watery grave, then rise up to life. But wait, we're still in flesh, right? What makes this new life any different than the old life? The Holy Spirit within you makes this new life very different. Because the Holy Spirit is the beginning of eternal life. It is God's guarantee of his promise. It is your down payment. The scripture says so. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, a one-liner. New International Version says, Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Throughout chapters 6 and 7 of Romans, Paul elaborates on death to sin. Freed from its penalty and freed from its total control over our minds and action. But once again, being dead to sin is not enough. We must be cleaned up and forgiven, but we're still going to end up dead. So we must receive the Holy Spirit, the power of everlasting life. Paul went on to say in Romans 8, 9, and 11, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is important. In our acts of repentance, baptism, and having hands placed on us, on our heads, and we essentially go through a confirmation of the new covenant to obey and to recognize God's authority over our whole life. What the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And so now it's about having a true relationship with God that allows us to be part of the church, that spiritual body with a right relationship with God. And what makes this possible? The power of God's Holy Spirit. It makes us a body, and not any old body, but one body, the body of Christ. God looked down on each of us and said, I'm going to open that person's mind. God planted the seed, and we found ourselves landing on good ground. Having heard the word, we keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays our departure from that old way of living and points us in the direction of the Feast of Weeks and portrays our arrival at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments so God's laws can be written in our hearts and our minds by God's Holy Spirit. When we receive God's Spirit at the beginning of our spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God, God set us free from our past. He set us out to give us a new identity, to be his very own children, sons and daughters, being part of the very God family, regardless of our history. Baptism or repentance for sin is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit poured into us. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not break free from the past that holds us as slaves. The children of Israel in the wilderness are very good examples of that fact. When the people gathered at Pentecost in 31 AD, they learned the truth about Jesus and asked, what shall we do? The answer was, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so you might receive the Holy Spirit. Through this simple equation, you and people like you become part of the great spiritual harvest that is taking place now. This is a spiritual harvest of the first fruits pictured by the Feast of Pentecost.